And I want to say right from the word go that my intention this morning is to bring God's word to those of you that don't know Christ. My heart goes out to you. My heart cries for you. My heart cries for you. I feel in pain for you. I know what lies ahead for those that die without Christ. The greatest tragedy that can ever befall any person is to die without Christ. And so I pray that you will listen. I pray that God will speak to you. I pray that God will draw you to himself this morning. Oh, friend, please, I beg you to listen to what God has to say this morning. This passage that we read, this young man's encounter with Christ actually shows us what some of us are like by nature. And this encounter took place when Jesus left Galilee and crossed into Judea. And as usual, large crowds followed him. They flocked to hear him. And while he was teaching, we're told in verse 16 that a man approached him. A man came to him saying, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" We're told in the scriptures about this man that he was a young man. In verse 20, it tells us that he was a young man. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 1, the corresponding passage tells us that he was a ruler, perhaps a ruler in the synagogue, or maybe one of the rulers of the nation. We don't know for sure, but he had a place of position as a young man. But we're also told that he was wealthy. He was a very wealthy man. So he's the rich young ruler. Very wealthy man. And this man, came to Jesus to inquire about his life. This young man desires eternal life. And there's nothing better for a man or a woman to desire than eternal life. This man had thought about it seriously and they wanted to know, how he could have eternal life. And so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ to inquire as to how he might have eternal life. Now, this man is very religious. As we say, he's a very religious man. And despite that, he knew that something was not quite right. Something was not quite right with him. Having heard Jesus, he realized that something was not quite right with him. He began to shift his position. And so he came to inquire and said to Jesus, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he'd been taught by his Jewish teachers that men were to be saved by doing certain things, by the things that they did, by their good works. That's how he had been taught by his teachers. And you notice, when he came to Jesus, he didn't ask the question, how, or, he didn't say, by what means must I have eternal life? He didn't ask, how might I have eternal life? But he asked the question, what good deed must I do to enter eternal life? He was just articulating what he'd been taught, that men were saved by doing certain things. And so he came and to Jesus. As far as we know, this man had lived an exemplary life. He had not been involved in any great outward sin, as far as we know. And yet this man was not at peace. This man was restless. There was something stirring within him. He knew things were not all right with him. That's right, his moral lifestyle and so on. He came running out to Jesus to find out what was lacking in his life. He felt he lacked something. And so when he came, he said to Jesus, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the Lord Jesus Christ responded to him. And we read in verse 17, the Lord said to him, sorry, if you will have life, if you really desire eternal life, keep the commandments, he said. See, but the Lord knew that this man couldn't keep the commandment. No human being can actually keep God's commandment. It's absolutely impossible. But because the man said to Jesus, "What good deed must I do?" The Lord said, "Well, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments." And then the man said to him, "Which one? Which one?" And the Lord highlighted in a sixth of the Ten Commandments to him. And the commandments that's to do with human relationship. The young man replied very, very confidently, you know, that he'd done all this that the Lord mentioned all his life, right from when he was young, that he's kept all of God's commandments. Wow, what a man. What a man. The Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is the eternal standard of right and wrong. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. So when you and I, when we sin, we break God's law. That's what makes us sinners. This man had tremendous confidence in his own works. And, you know, claimed to have kept all from his youth. But the question is, had he kept God's commandment? Had he? You know, there are probably some amongst you this morning, very similar to this man, thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm not such a bad person. You know, I live a good moral life. I try to do this and I try to do that," and so on and so forth. Outwardly, you know, you are respectable. You're not involved in any gross sins as far as, you know, you are concerned and so on. And it's very easy for you to begin to think that somehow, you know, you are all right. And the fact that you come to church, as far as you, it's the icing on the cake. But friend, does that make you all right? This man said he's kept the commandment. He's done that which God wanted. But had he? I mean, let's look at a couple of those commandments that the Lord, you know, said them he should keep. For example, the Lord said to him, "Go and keep the commandment that says you shall not kill," for example. And this means, you know, taking another person's life maliciously. This man had not physically killed anyone, as far as we know, so he thought he had kept the commandment. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the law is spiritual. There's a spiritual dimension to the law and extends to the thoughts and the feelings as well as the actual act of killing. What about this man's unjust anger towards somebody else? I'm sure when you pin him down, he will admit that he had been angry with somebody unjustly at some stage or the other. Hatred is a feeling that leads to murder. Abortion is murder. Euthanasia is murder. And make no mistake about it, eventually it will become law in this country. You know, people are pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing for it. Even though God's law forbids it, man wants to overturn that, you know, and make it legal. You say, "Oh, I want to help somebody to die." When you help somebody to die, I can assure you, friend, you commit murder. You sin against God. God's law does not change. It's an unchangeable moral law. It does not alter. So our culture does not affect it in any shape or form. It's an absolute. You can't change it. Talk of assisted suicide. And so, mercy killing. They got all these nice names for it. But it's still the same thing. It's a sin to take somebody else's life. I do appreciate the fact that some people suffer so much. And my heart goes out to them. But it is no justification to end that person's life. The Lord gave life, and only the Lord can take life. Only the Lord can take life. There's nothing dignified about helping somebody to die. It is sin in God's sight. So this man perhaps thought, you know, he hadn't killed somebody physically, so he hadn't broken that commandment. But as we've seen, he had broken that commandment. And the same for us today. You see, you probably say to yourself, oh, I will never kill anyone. Don't be too confident about that. If you hate somebody enough, and the opportunity presents itself, you will. That's why, you know, the Bible talks about the intent and about, you know, the motive of our hearts. It's not just, you know, the actual, you know, killing. It's the motive as well. God looks at it. And then another commandment that God says to this man, not, you know, to keep. You shall not bear false witness. It's another way of saying you shouldn't lie. You shall not bear false witness. This means giving testimony that is not true. You know, anything that you and I say that is not 100% correct is a lie. If it's not 100% correct, that thing is a lie. Now, we have ways of trying to circumvent that by saying, oh, it's only a small white lie. There's no such a thing before God. A lie is a lie. And God forbids it. So this may be done in a court of law. You go to a court of law, and they give you a Bible, and you place your hand upon it. I don't know if they do it nowadays, you know, with the way things are. Or sometimes they tell you to raise your hand, and you repeat, you know, and say, do you promise to tell the truth? The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. That's exactly what, you know, this law is saying. When you slander somebody privately or publicly, you sin against God. That is bearing false witness. It means saying things about another person which are not true. Exaggerations is a lie. Because you've altered this, you know, the situation. Deceit is a lie. You know, because when we deceive somebody, we're projecting something that we are not. That is a lie. And we can go through all the commandments and you'll see that, you know, you and I, we've broken every single one of them. Every single one of them. Nobody can keep the commandment. This young man was very confident in himself, but promise, he didn't know himself. He didn't know himself at all. When we examine ourselves, we'll find that indeed we've all broken this command. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God. See, but that's something that this man did not realize, that he sinned against God. You know, he thought he had kept all the commandments. And so the Lord continued with him when he said that he'd done that. The Lord now comes to try and expose his sin, his sinful state. He will not accept, you know, that he was not perfect. So the Lord will now expose his sinful state. The Lord had been trying to show this man that he was a sinner, but he couldn't see it. He thought he was okay because he thought he kept the law. Now, the Lord did not argue with him. No. The Lord did not argue with him at all when he said he had kept the commandment. So to expose this man as a sinner, you know, the Lord says to him in verse 21, if you will be perfect, go, he says, sell all that you possess, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then what follows, you know, shows this man for what he really is. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was a man who came very intent on finding out how he could obtain eternal life, giving much thought to it. And he comes to Christ and he asks the Lord, what must I do? The Lord tells him, and he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. What a tragic state to be in. The Bible tells us that this man's defenses, broke down. His life sort of caved in when he heard the Lord say that. It was something that he didn't expect. It wasn't something he expected. He went away sorrowful because of his great wealth. And this is what the Lord has done. The Lord has shown that this man had not kept, God's commandments as he thought. He was breaking the very first commandment, which is to do it, his relationship to God. And the first commandment says that thou shalt not have any other gods before me. This man had another god. It was his wealth. It was his wealth. This man has made an idol of his wealth, idolatry. And this is a great sin. He was not willing to give up his wealth in order to serve God, not to follow Christ. He realized that that one thing that he lacked was complete inward change, but he was not willing for it. He needed to be born again. He needed a new life from God. He was not willing for it. He was not willing for it. And when we look at this man's life, we see why some people are not Christians today. There are two reasons I see in this passage why people today, are not Christians. The first one is this: ignorance. Ignorance of their true condition before God is the reason why a lot of people are not Christians today. This young man, as I said, had not kept God's commandment. He had not lived the way God would have him live. But in his own eyes, he thought he had. He was deceived. He was deceived. He was not aware that he had broken every single commandment which God, has given, which makes us sinners in his sight. He was totally ignorant of his sinful condition before God. And there's nothing worse than this: that we are ignorant of our true condition before God. I wonder, this morning, do you realize you are a sinner before God? Do you? Seriously, do you realize you're a sinner before God? Has it dawned on you what you are before God? Forget what people say about, forget what you think about yourself. Ask yourself, what does God think about me? That's all that matters. What does God think about me? How does God see me this morning? If God were to summon me to appear before him, how will I fare? This is the question we should be asking ourselves. Do you realize your condition before God this morning? Can't think of anything more tragic than for a man or a woman every Sunday come to church in the morning, go home, come to church in the evening, go home, week in, week out, month after month, year after year, and still be ignorant of their condition before God. I'm sure in this church the gospel is proclaimed. But the devil has deceived you, has blinded your minds, as the Bible puts it, and you think that you're all right. No, friends. No, friends. We are sinners before God. A lot of people are convinced that they are fine because of their good deeds, because of the way they live. And consequently, they feel that somehow, should they die, they'll be admitted to heaven. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, we read of the Pharisee that came to the Lord, to the temple to pray. And the Bible says that man prayed with himself. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. This man has a very exalted view of himself. That I'm not a murderer, that I'm not a cheat, that I'm not this, that I'm not that. I tell you, I'm not even like this tax collector, he said. He comes and he parades, as it were, his so-called righteousness before God. I fast, you know, twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I have to the poor. And he comes and he tells God all about himself. As if God would be impressed with that. And there are many people like that today. Many like that today. When they think about their relationship to God, and they come before God, they all recount, you know, why God, you know, should accept them. But all those things will not do us any good. Because the Bible says that that man left the temple exactly as he came in. There was no change in him. No change whatsoever in him. He had no sense of his sin. And as long as we are like that, as long as we keep telling ourselves that we are okay, oh, we will never come to Christ for salvation. It's like the man who is sick. He wouldn't go to the doctor for two reasons. One, he's not aware that he's really sick. Although, you know, something is happening to him, he's not aware that there's something happening to him. And then he perishes, he dies because of that illness or whatever. On the other hand, there are some that are aware that they are not well, that they are ill, but they will not go to the doctor. I remember somebody saying to me once, oh, I don't want to go to the doctor because of what he might tell me. And if you carry on like this, you know, you'll probably end up where you don't want to end up. That's, you know, how it is with us spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician of our souls. You see, and until you see that you're a sinner, until you see that, you know, Christ has come and died to save you from your sin, you will never come to him. I mean, that last hymn we sang, a tremendous hymn, talks about the Lord suffering for us. All that he went through just for you and I. Why would he not come to such a Savior? Why would he not come to him? He yearns for you. Oh, he reaches out for you. He calls you to come to him. He wants to give you real life. Why would you not come to him? Why will you keep away from him? What is it, you know, that will keep you away, you know, from such, you know, a loving Savior? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Or like this rich young man, you know, you continue to carry on thinking everything is all right with me. And I'll just carry on and try to live my own life, do my own thing. Hopefully God will accept it at the end of the day. No, please don't be like that. Please don't be like that. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and let him forgive you for your sins. He's willing, he's able, he's available to you. Come to him and find real life in him. Now, the other reason why people today are not Christians is because of what I call unhealthy attachments. They've got something in their lives that keep them away from Christ. For most people, it is not a lack of understanding that keeps them away. No, they understand the gospel. They understand that they are sinners and that Christ died for sinners. They understand that they need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's something in their life that has taken hold of them and they will not let go of that thing. It's a big issue for them. For this young man, it was his wealth. It was his wealth. He valued his wealth so much, he will not let go to follow Christ. When Christ says, go and dispose of your wealth, come and follow me. No. You know, he was saying in himself, no, I can't do that. Oh, no, I can't do that. I have worked very hard to acquire my wealth. I can't give it up for anything, not even for the Lord. And yet, he comes desiring eternal life. So that wealth has got hold of him and will not let go. He has an unhealthy attachment to his money. He loved it and he loved what it gave him. For others, there are things in their lives which they find very difficult to relinquish. For some, it's sinful relationship. That's one of the big issues today with people. Relationship that they know are not right, but they will not do something about it in order to come to Christ. And I've met quite a few like that. I had a girl in my office. She came and she, you know, she wept and so on and told me all about it. And I said to him, you know what is right. You know the right thing to do. But she wasn't willing. She wasn't willing. I remember another person that I was ministering to, an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And I remember saying to this young man when I met him and I started sharing the gospel with him, I talked about sin. I was very frank with him. I never, you know, toy with people's soul. It is too precious. Because I know one day God will hold me accountable for what I teach. And I remember, you know, speaking to this young man. He was living with somebody he wasn't married to. He was taking an interest in the gospel at this point. And it was at this point he was thinking of, he wanted, you know, Christ, you know, to be his Lord and Savior and so on. I said to him, listen, Graham, you've got to give up this sinful lifestyle. You can't come to Christ dragging your sins. God will not have it. You must give it up. And this young man thought about it. And he said, Paul, that's very, very hard for me to do. He said, I know, but you must do it. You must do it. Eventually, one day, he just said to the girl, I'm sorry, you have to go. You have to go. I want to follow Christ. And I want to do it properly, he said. Eventually, you know, the woman left. And this man began to follow Christ. He gave up. It was very, very painful for him. I told him that, you know, he'll be in pain, you know, for months and months and months. And that is, you know, he's still in pain. But for him, it was worth it. It was worth it. So there are others, you know, that have all kinds of things in their lives that they will not relinquish to follow Christ. I remember, you know, preaching in the open air in Birmingham, and I noticed incidentally that you have a bull ring, you know, here. I felt insulted. Anyway, preaching, and I noticed that there were two men listening to me intently as I preached. I was talking about the Lord and what the Lord's done. And they listened to me intently. And when I finished speaking, I went to talk to them. They were two friends. They've come all the way from Sheffield. One was a Christian, the other wasn't a Christian. And the Christian friend has been praying very much for his non-Christian friend. He's brought him to a conference in Birmingham, but they came too early. So they wandered around town and came across doing open air work. So I sat down with them and I began to talk, you know, to this man who is not a Christian. I began to share the gospel with him. And he said to me, Paul, you know, there's one thing that's keeping me away from Christ. I said, what is it? He reached into his pocket. He pulled out the packet of cigarettes. He said, this is the thing keeping me away from Christ. And I said to him, young man, that is not the thing keeping you away from Christ. It's your heart. Your heart is not right with God. What you've just shown, that cigarette is just a symptom of what's going on in your heart. That is not your real problem. Your problem is your heart. It's not right with God. And I shared the gospel with him. And, they left. About 3 weeks or so later, I had a letter from him. And he said, oh, Paul, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. You know, I'm now converted. I've been baptized. And I'm now become a member of a church. You see, that man's problem wasn't his cigarettes. It's his heart. He will not give up his sinful nature. He will not give it up, you know, for Christ. God has come, you know, seeking, you know, the sinner to save the sinner. And we're running away from him. Why? Why? Why are we running away from him? For others, it's drugs. Gambling, sport. The straight thing is, some of these people, and I've met quite a few of them, when you share the gospel with them, you know, they said something like this to you: "Well, I admire you. I wish I had your faith. I know what you've got is right. But, oh, you know, I just can't." So, friend, you must. You have to. You have to. Something has taken a grip on them, and they just can't give it up to follow Christ. The Bible says that these things that we were not willing to give up will result in our eternal ruin. There's nothing in the entire Bible to tell us that this rich young ruler turned to Christ. He perished, clutching his wealth. Is that what you want? Is that what you want, whatever it is? What keeps you from following Christ? What keeps you from following Christ? I beg you. This is not a great sermon like that, you know. I'm just pouring out my heart to you. I beg you. Please come to Christ. You know, the Lord came from heaven to die for somebody like you. When you think of all that he went through, just for somebody like you, you begin to realize, when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he did not spare his Son, but gave him up for us willingly," you begin to realize how much, you know, God loves. What keeps you from coming to Christ? Please, I beg you, don't keep telling yourself that, you know, you are all right because of certain things that you do, because of the life that you lead, and so on. You know, people say to me, "Oh, you know, I lead a good life." I don't know what they mean by that. I'm still trying to find out what they mean by they live a good life. What do you mean by a good life? I don't understand. I don't understand. Please, I beg you, don't throw your life away. Whatever it is that is keeping you from coming to Christ, give it up before it is too late. Oh, go to God and cry to God and ask God to help you to give it up before it is too late. Oh, come to Christ. Don't be like this rich young ruler. Perished, clutching his wealth. Life is very short. Very soon you and I will not be here anymore. And we face eternity ahead of us. Where do you want to spend eternity? Do you want to hold on to something, you know, that you know, you enjoy very much, and then spend eternity in hell? Or, you know, do you want to give it up and spend the rest of the time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever you have, it's not worth comparing to what God has in store for those who love him. Those of you who are Christians, you know that. You know that. The Lord said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've gone to prepare a place for you. One day, I will come back for you, and I'll receive you unto myself." Paul tries to describe what it would be like. He says, "What ear has not heard, what eyes have not seen, what the mind of man hath not conceived, God has reserved for those who love him." What is it you've got here to compare with what God has in store for those who trust him? Oh, friend, I beg you, give it up before it is too late. We have a great God. He loves us. He loves us so much that he's willing to send his Son to die. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says? There's no getting to heaven except by him. No one gets to heaven except through him. Not, you know, what we do, not our good works, anything like that, but through him. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. And so I appeal to you. I beg you. You know, ask the Lord to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Those things you're struggling with, ask him to help you to give it up, that you might lay treasures in heaven, so that one day you will go to be with him. May God help you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.